Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we get to sit down and talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we are critiquing the missional church.
Part one. I don't know if we will probably critique the missional church in some ways, but really what we're doing is interacting with Mark Galli's critique of the missional church. Mark Galli is the editor of Christianity Today, and he's been on a writing storm lately, at least in the online version of the magazine, writing a series of articles. I think there's maybe six or seven in the series now, critiquing the missional church movement. Chris first sent, you posted these articles and said, hey guys, we should talk about this. And so that was where I first came across them, was from your recommendation. I found them real stimulating and thought-provoking, and I think he's asking some important questions, and so we wanted to just interact with what he's saying. Let me summarize in as simple a way as I can Mark Galli's critique. And remember, he's an editor. He's a magazine editor. That's been his vocation for a long time. So he's writing as a Christian and one who's concerned about the state of the church, but not as a pastor, not as a church leader, more as a Christian observer, and a guy who has his finger on the pulse of sort of what's going on in American Christianity. Let me quickly survey what missional church is. That's a movement that we would sort of, I think, align ourselves with. I remember back in the early days before we planted Coramdale, when I was really trying to sort out what is the church. I was in seminary at that time, and so reading good books on ecclesiology, that's the doctrine of the church, but then also really frustrated with the ways the church had become insular and sort of ingrown. And so I was hashing all that out of my soul. And the missional church thinkers were really helpful to me, specifically Leslie Newbegin, who Mark Galli mentions, who was sort of the watershed. He was the first guy. Leslie Newbegin, if you don't know him, was a missionary to India for most of his life, who came back to England, where he was from, at the age of 75 or 80, and basically realized, hey, in the 40 years that I've been in England, Western culture has changed and shifted. And he realized he basically was the first to say, the church in the West needs to adopt a missionary posture to culture. He was sort of the first one to talk about, hey, Christendom no longer is reality. And the way that church has traditionally engaged Western culture, sort of thinking it as like a Christianized culture that just needs to be called to return to Jesus.
How long ago was this that he came back?
Newbegin's work was 89, I think, was the his book, The Church in Postmodern Culture. Is that the name of it, Chris? What's the title of that book?
Yeah, that's right. I'm pretty sure that's right.
The Church in Postmodern Culture, something like that.
I'm pretty sure.
Well, Chris will search for the proper title to this book. But Newbegin was late 80s.
Okay.
And then he died in the 1990s. So he's been deceased for a while now. But he was a huge thinker. And then more after him, about the late 1990s, there was a book just called Missional Church, and Daryl Guter was the editor of that book, and it was a series of essays by a bunch of people thinking about these things. And that was a really helpful book that I read early in the phases of starting Coramdale, that was profoundly helpful in helping me think about what does it mean for the church to have a missionary posture and paradigm for culture. Did you find the
gospel in a pluralistic society?
There you go.
Pluralist society.
Gospel in a pluralist society. Yeah. A fascinating book. I highly commend that book to you. Really well written. And Newbegin is a provocative thinker and an important voice. So the movement that grew out of that, this idea of missional church, and this all stirred up in the late 90s and early 2000s, was basically a bunch of people saying, hey, especially in America, the church has failed to live with a missionary posture. We just assume people are coming to us looking for what we have to offer. We're not thinking like missionaries. We're not thinking like cross-cult. We're not thinking that we have to go to them and persuade them of the gospel. We're more saying, let's just have some programs and they'll come and find us. And so it's critiquing all of those assumptions in the church, and essentially saying the church is a missionary people. The church's identity is missionary. The church exists in the world as a missionary movement, a missionary people, which means we have to learn to be good missionaries. So in the early phases of Coramdale, I used to do this exercise where I said, hey, let's imagine we're going to plant a church in China. What do we have to do? Well, let's brainstorm. You know, I got to learn the language, got to pack all my stuff, got to move there. We would just do this cultural exercise where we're like, all right, tell me all the things we would have to do if we were going to plant a church in China. None of us are Chinese, so let's go. And then I would take the results of that and say, okay, now how come you don't think about that? How come you don't think about your neighborhood in those same ways?
Right.
And it just, it critiques the reality that we think we know our own culture and we don't tend to think like missionaries of what are the sacrifices required? What's the learning required? How do I need to be a good listener and understand the cultural idols and the cultural values here? We just sort of assume we know all that. So the missional church movement was very helpful, at least for me in the early days of planting a church, to help me think like a missionary about my own culture. And that's how we've always tried to think as a church, is to say the church is a missionary people. We need to be missionaries in our own city, to our own people, to our own neighbors. And when I say be missionaries, I don't mean in the old school sense of just like share the gospel with them. I mean in the sense of incarnate in the world, listen, learn, practice hospitality, sort of the basic disciplines of learning a culture instead of assuming we know it.
And another aspect of this too is the sort of ethos that the church is to make the world a better place, that,
yes,
that we are to engage in a missionary way in order for the world to flourish and for there to be good. And so it's not just sufficient, at least this is what the missional movement would kind of argue, it's not just sufficient to be present, but we actively need to be working for change, that our purpose is actually the change of the world to be more godly or flourish or whatever language you want to use.
Salt and light.
Yeah,
right?
Salt and light. Yes. Yeah. So that goal, that becomes the purpose, right? That's
yes,
the language that they use.
And another famous book written in the 20th century was Christ and Culture by Niebuhr. And he basically laid out five models of how the church has related to culture. It was Christ against culture, the Christ of culture, Christ above culture. And there was one of them is essentially Christ transforming culture. And most of the missional church people I've been around, and even my professors at seminary, were unapologetically transformationalists. They would say, yeah, we believe the church's purpose is to transform the world, to see the world become a little bit more like the kingdom of God, you know? And so this is, the church exists to see the world around it transformed for good. So yes, that's this idea that this is the church's purpose in the world. The church's mission in the world is to see the world transformed and changed by the gospel. Now, Mark Galley is critiquing that whole assumption. And I think in a very provocative way. When I read these articles, I thought, man, this is the first critique I've read in a long time that makes me pause and say, there are some good questions being asked here. He quotes Neubigen, he quotes others in this sort of missional church movement, and he basically says, the problem with this is it reduces the purpose of the church to something less than what the Bible does. If the only reason the church exists is for the sake of the world, what Galley's critique is that makes the church a means to an end. The end is changing the world, and the church is the means to that end. And so it sees the church in an instrumental way, that the church is God's instrument of transforming the world. And the problem with that is that's not how the Bible talks about the church. The Bible talks about the church as an end in itself, right? We exist for the praise of God's glory. Like the church is the people of God gathered to God in Christ merely for the sake of glorifying him and praising him and worshiping him. That's not to say the church doesn't have a purpose in the world, but that if we define the existence of the church as a means to an end, we're missing the point. Galley says, Paul's view of the church is not instrumental at all. The church is its own end. It is created by God's good pleasure and for our good pleasure. As a result of being called into the family called church, our job is to bask in its sheer goodness by living together in holy love and by together praising God's glory for doing such a hilarious thing. He's just really saying, like, look, can we just agree that, like, being the church is kind of about being the church? And this echoes the critique. The Anabaptist guys in the Reformation would have had this same sort of paradigm, and their heirs in the modern day are people like Stanley Hauerwas, who would say, like, the point of the church is to be the church. Stop talking about transforming the world and changing the world and influencing the culture and engaging the culture. And just the church, the point of the church is to be the church and to be a distinct, countercultural, different, peculiar people. That's our job. And Galley is sort of tapping some of those same notes. What I was provoked by when I read Galley's articles was, I think I have been guilty of only articulating, of giving the impression that the purpose of the church is mission. And I probably have undervalued the church as an end in itself. To say it another way, is the only purpose for the church's existence mission, changing the world, engaging the culture, making disciples, reaching people with the gospel? Or does the church have a purpose that is just intrinsic to its being, that just the church exists because we exist for the sake of God's glory? I was really provoked by that critique and that thought. And it's even led me to say, I need to change some of the ways I talk about our mission to emphasize that, the verticality of the church, the sense that we have a purpose of just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely doing things for God, but enjoying God himself. And that's always been true in my heart, and I think in our souls, but in the way we talk about the church, we've leaned hard in a missional direction.
It seems that, I mean, I remember the conversations in the early 2000s as I was graduating college that we've become too insular, we've become too focused. It's not about necessarily your individual relationship with Christ, but it's this outward focus. And that was a lot what drove me to like places like Acts 29 and just church planting in general. And the missional church idea was that it was like, oh yeah, it's not about me. It's about the mission of God going forward. And what I hear you saying is that it is about that, but it's, we have to kind of swing that pendulum back to the middle a little bit and not forget about the church existing to glorify God in and of itself.
Yes. I do not agree with the substance fully of Galley's critique, but I think he is rightly pointing to some of the excesses of this way of thinking, which is, yeah, if we only talk about the church in terms of mission to where it feels like the church is a means to an end, well, I think we're missing something.
Yeah. So what, I mean, maybe it might be helpful to get inside a little bit of what's driving the critique.
Great.
Because I don't think it's just theologically where Mark Galley's sitting around, you know, going through the theology of the church and going, oh, I need to write this critique. But there's probably some practical lived-in experiences that he's seeing, and maybe even sort of our cultural moment in the way that the church has been called to engage the culture, especially in the West. So, I mean, as far as kind of the practical dangers that he is seeing, what kind of things is he pointing out? Or what do you think the most important things he's pointing out are?
He does this exercise where he says, one of the practical experiences he's had, and I think he's heard from many people, is that a sheerly missional focus of church tires people out. Mm-hmm. Because what they hear is they're always called into mission. And he says on the front end of that, it feels very exciting. Like you were talking about, Mike, of just like, yes, this is, I need to be engaged in the work of God in the world. And then where that can lead is, and I did that for a decade and I'm really tired out because he says it's not as fulfilling. It's actually hard. Mm-hmm. It's actually hard to be on mission and care about things going on in society and engage your neighbor. Like these things are good things, but they are wearing. And if that's the only way we conceive of church and that's my calling is to be engaged in mission, I think he is saying existentially, man, I know a lot of people who have just sort of like gotten exhausted in that way of thinking and living. And I don't know if I agree with him or not, but I think I can see the point he's making.
Yeah. Another critique that I thought was provoking is when he talks about the youth pastor, this hypothetical situation. Yes. Where a youth pastor is hired by a church to go and reach non-Christian kids. And so he devotes all his time there, but who ends up suffering are the kids who are part of the church, and just even their spiritual formation is stunted and there's not as much depth and maturity there. And so this tension between, hey, if we're focusing on non-Christians, does that have an effect on those who are already a part of the church? And this is interesting because you see the fruit of that very same thing in some of the seeker sensitive movement, which I want to come back to this because this is an interesting thought of the parallels between the missional church and the seeker sensitive movement. But even so, Willow Creek, the kind of the seeker sensitive church that everybody learned from and was trying to rip off, they did a significant study of their own church and found that there wasn't much depth, that their approach to discipleship was really lacking. And because of so much of their emphasis on reaching the culture and engaging the culture, regardless of their methods. But so you see this other critique of, does it shallow out the depth of discipleship of those who belong to the church when there's so much emphasis put on mission?
Yes. So, I think we've summarized well sort of the basic critique Galli is making. And I want to say the most persuasive piece of that is the idea of the church being a means to an end rather than an end in itself, or a missional view of church leading to mm-hmm. that sort mm-hmm. of way of thinking. And I felt rebuked by that appropriately and said, nope, the church is in some ways an end to itself. And if we're, I need to talk about it more as such, that, you know, the mere existence of the church is part of its beauty, right? That there's a sense of God is doing something in the world, and that's great, great and glorious. And merely the fact that we are, that we do exist in the world, is a beautiful thing. So I want to critique Mark's critique now, because I think there's some huge holes in it. So what was helpful for me is I read this and said, okay, I need to hear this critique, and I need to be rebuked as a leader in some ways that I probably have been unbalanced in this. And oh gosh, there's huge holes in the points he's making here. But before I do that, I think I want to say, I think there's a necessary corrective for those of us who have drunk the missional Kool-Aid, right? who have embraced this. And I would say I have embraced this not because I read Leslie Newbegin and others, but because I think the Bible does actually teach that the church exists for mission. Okay, so that's one of our core values at Coram Deo. The church exists for mission. That's the very thing Mark Galli is saying is not true. And we have said for years, no, that is true. And that's a biblical conviction. But I think we need to hear his critique. The youth pastor thing is a good way of putting a point on that, is to say we have to have a right conception of what we mean by the word mission.
Yes. Yeah.
And what has happened in the conversation is that word has become muddied to where anything outward facing equals mission. Whereas actually, I think the mission has always been making disciples of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And so if we keep the focus on the mission is making disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to make disciples of the Christian kids in the youth group, not just the pagan kids at the high school, right? There's a both and there. And I think what Galli is saying is, and when we prioritize one over the other, we leave the children of the church impoverished, and we don't want to make that mistake. And I agree with him. But I think what's happened with the idea of mission, I was just telling this story to our staff team a couple weeks ago. We had an intern early on in Coram Deo who, you know, was doing an internship with the church, getting a paycheck from the church, and, you know, was learning ministry, and he was a good young leader, and to this day is a good leader in our city. And he had this side job at a bar and grill, and he wanted to know if that could count toward his work hours because he was living on mission. And I was like, no, that's just you working a side job. So you don't get to call that mission because you're hanging out with non-Christians. It's a side job. Everybody else in the world would call that you have this job, and then you have your other side job where you're making a second paycheck because you want to pay off some school debt. And that's a good thing. But no, you don't get to call that mission because therefore it becomes part of your internship.
Yeah.
But that was the fuzzy thinking there was, well, I'm over here working at this bar and grill, and there's lots of non-Christians there. And I'm a Christian, and I'm among them. And sometimes we have conversations about Jesus and God and the gospel and the Bible. So does that count as mission? Like, aren't I doing mission? And I would say, well, in some way, yes. But also in some way, you're just doing what every Christian should be doing, which is living life in the world being a representative of Jesus. So some of the fuzziness in this conversation, I think, comes because there's an abstract and cloudy definition of what is the mission of the church. And it just has something to do with outsiders and non-Christians and evangelism and changing the world and reaching the culture and social justice and good in the world. And when all of that becomes the mission of the church, it's very unhelpful because the mission Jesus gave us is making disciples. That's the calling of the church. And I heard Mark Dever say, and I think it's true and helpful to say, there's things the church is to do and there's things Christians are to do. What the church is to do is make disciples, proclaim the gospel, form people into into maturity in Christ. Christians are also to do all kinds of good in the world.
Yeah.
That will take nonprofits, and it will take an entrepreneurship, and it will take people with energy and vision to start things and, you know, do work in education and in healthcare and in social justice, blah, blah, blah. All of these things are things Christians should be doing, but not all of them are things the church should do as the church.
That was my major critique too of his argument, is he seems to be losing some of the both and I completely agree with what you're saying, Bob, that defining that word mission is so important, and something we've tried to do at First City, and again, you know, trying to find the right balance of language, and sometimes it's hard, but trying to emphasize the full nature of the idea of mission and making disciples. And I think one of the best ways that I try to articulate and clarify this is through our gospel communities. So I've been part of churches that small groups were for just the members. So it was very distinct. Like, this is for the care of members. And this church, it was a big church. And I think they had a right emphasis on mission in some good ways. But at the same time, they clearly establish the fact that there are certain priorities that we have as far as discipling and caring for our members. And so when we were the first church plant we were a part of, and then even the ways that being at Coramdeo and then at First City, that one of the pushbacks against that was, hey, small groups are open for, they're for Christians and non-Christians alike. And that was a really helpful category for me, because it showed me that discipleship is a both and,
right?
That you gather Christians and non-Christians in the room, and what do they both need? They need Jesus. They need to be shaped by the gospel. And so, yeah, you're going to be in different places along that path. And so for those who belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and that formation is happening in a way. But for those who don't know Christ, you know, the Spirit's working on them, and you're trying to form them into they would come to faith. And so it's the same thing happening, but just people in different places. And so when I experienced that and heard people talk about that, it clicked for me. Like, this is always a both and you don't have to sacrifice one or the other. It's hard. It's a tension. I mean, you swing back and forth, but it doesn't have to be one or the other, or we don't have to lose mission to focus on the church and vice versa. So I'm with you, Bob. Like, start with that strong definition of what mission is and see the both and aspect of it. And I think a lot of this starts to become helpful as you're working it out practically.
Another way to say what you're saying that I used to say coming out of campus ministry was, I came from a world that thought of evangelism and discipleship as different things.
Yeah.
Evangelism is what you do with non-Christians. Discipleship is what you do with Christians. And what I used to tell people is, nope, it's all discipleship. You're making disciples of Christians. And with non-Christians, you're just doing pre-Christian discipleship.
Yeah.
We're actually inviting them into being a disciple of Jesus. And at some point, that's going to require their conversion. But and we're not hiding that. We're telling them that. But we're also not seeing that as two separate purposes. But like, the reason that all that can fit in a small group is because the point in that small group is to make disciples of Jesus, and we're moving everyone in that direction toward that goal.
Mm-hmm. Another critique that I had of his, one of the points he makes is he uses, you know, Matthew 28:18-20.
Yeah, he murders that passage.
Yeah, he murders that passage.
He just exegetically, I just want to scream.
Yes.
What
yes.
are you doing? Go on.
Yes.
Describe
yes,
for our listeners his murdering
of
the Great Commission.
He essentially is saying that was given just to a select few of people.
Just the disciples.
Apostles, just the disciples or the apostles. And so it doesn't apply to everyone. And so yes, there are some people within the church who are told to go make disciples. The rest of us were just, you know, to walk in a godly way, love each other, be hospitable, just kind of do sort of the baseline things Christians do. But only the select few.
So Mark Galley's point is, when Jesus gathers his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, he's only telling that to the disciples.
Right.
To the apostles.
Yeah.
And that command is not given to all the church. Which is, I don't know anyone who reads Matthew 28. That maybe they're out there.
There are a few people, yeah.
I was just like, I have, because if we're going to read the Gospel of Matthew that way, well, I think that would also apply to the Sermon on the Mount then. So Jesus is saying to only the disciples, hey, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, right? Like, we don't do that with any other part of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is explicitly talking to the 12 disciples. We read that and realize we're overhearing Jesus' conversation with his disciples. And the reason it's recorded and written down is for our instruction, as the scriptures say.
Yeah. He's stretching the principle of, hey, some people have unique responsibilities and giftings to do things way too far. That, the apostles and the disciples, like those 12 had a distinct role within the mission of the church, but it didn't mean that they were the only ones who were called to make disciples. It just meant that their part in that was a distinct role. This was a universal mission to the church, a universal command to the church. And so he was stretching distinction to the point of eliminating, completely cutting off the call on all Christians.
And it is, in my opinion, a terrible view of the inspiration of Scripture. Because what we have to ask, especially when we're reading the four Gospels, is if these are records of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, why are they written down? Why do we have them? We have them because the apostles understood these are for the church. Like, the reason the apostles committed these things to writing and passed them on to us is not just so we could know what he said back then to 12 guys who were hanging out with him, but because they believed this was the word of God for the people of God. Now, are there ways we need to read and understand the original context and original? Of course, this is just good hermeneutics, is understanding who is this given to and what was the context and what was the nature of this and how do we apply this for today? But yeah, to say that, well, the Great Commission, one of the most famous commands in all of Scripture, was actually only given to the 11 guys who were standing there, I think does violence to the nature of Scripture itself. And in my opinion, is the biggest weakness in the critique he's making. Mm-hmm. Again, I'm sure there's a guy or two out there, a scholar or two, that agrees, but I once
heard someone use that logic applied to when Jesus says, I know the number of hairs on your head. It was only his disciples. Like,
yeah,
I know you guys. Yeah. I was like, what? How does that passage give me comfort then?
So Paul just did the mission work he did because he felt like it, not because he felt like Jesus called him to
do it. Well, no, of course, Paul was an apostle. And so he would just fold him in and say, well, even though he wasn't there and the Great Commission wasn't given to him, he was an apostle. And so he got sort of factored into that.
Okay. I mean,
it's bad, in my opinion, exegesis. So that's you point out a huge critique. Here's a second critique. This is in the second article that Mark Galli wrote. He's saying, hey, look, the church is its own end. The church doesn't exist for the sake of mission. He says this, my reading of the sweep of the biblical picture then is that the purpose of the church is not to make the world a better place, but to invite the world into the better place, the place called the church. I get what he's saying there. He's saying, hey, you know, the church doesn't exist for the world. The world exists for the church. But the point I wrote to myself is that's still mission. Like if you buy his argument and say, okay, the purpose of the church is to invite the world into the church. Well, that's still a mission. My mission would be to invite you, Chris, into the church, which that still sounds a lot like the very thing we think of when we're going out to make disciples. It's like, we want to invite people into the people of God.
Yeah.
So I just feel like he's smuggling back in the same exact assumption that he's trying to destroy, which is, well, the church exists for mission, just not the way you think of it, but the way I think of it. You know, I don't like your definition of mission. I like my definition of mission, but I'm not sure at the end of the day that there's any less missional emphasis to what he's saying. He seems to just sort of be taking a hammer to the particular expression of missional church that perhaps he's seen talked about a lot and used.
Yeah. And one of the other things that I don't care for in that language is very easy to assume that the kingdom of God and the church there's a complete one-to-one correlation there. Mm. And I think if doing some good, again, biblical exegesis and seeing that the kingdom of God and the church, while there is definitely overlap, are not one and the same. And so to his language, it seems to me like he's trying to put a one-to-one correlation for the sake of making his argument when, again, just good sound exegesis doesn't allow you to make that kind of correlation.
I think because we are lacking time in this episode, we should unpack that in the second episode because that's an interesting, provocative point.
All right, we're coming back to it in part two. Stay tuned part next two. Wednesday.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from you, so if you have thoughts or questions, send us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday Conversation.